Welcome to the Troy Thompson Leadership Podcast. This is your host, Troy Thompson. I'm so glad you tuned in today. Listen, it is my greatest passion to empower leaders to create a more hopeful culture and to lead with passion and relevancy for their generation. I trust that today's podcast will encourage you, will equip you, and will empower you as you go out and create a vibrant culture that perpetuates hope and growth wherever you are. Let's tune in.
If you have your Bible or some sort of that, go to 2 Kings 13, 2 Kings 13, verse 15 to 19. And Elijah said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." You'll want to circle that. Put your hand on the bow. Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. And Elijah said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. You must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrow." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And then the man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Have your Bible, go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. And it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that as it is shared, it is the most powerful weapon available to man. It is the most powerful force the world has ever known. We thank you for it, that now it goes and pierces the darkness that we face, the enemy of our soul. We employ it now to do your work in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Here we have Elijah, who is on his sickbed. Elijah is on his sickbed, who is the prophet. And the king of Israel catches wind that the prophet is sick. No judgment here. The prophet has just lived out the fulfillment of his days. You know, you're promised so many. He has lived out the fulfillment of his days. He's coming to the end. And the king of Israel comes to the prophet, not necessarily, if you read the text in its context, you'll find that the prophet or the king doesn't necessarily have a request. When he comes to the prophet, he just comes to the prophet because he senses and he knows as a king, war is inevitable. You hear that? War, as a king, war is inevitable. There's something powerful when kings go to church. Queens seem to understand this more than the kings do today. But there's something very powerful when you get a king to come to church. And this is what's occurring, really, if you allow me the liberty to commentate a little bit. This is what's happening in this text. The king realizes that war is inevitable with his enemy. And if you're in the faith, even if you're not in the faith, war is inevitable. Syria is gathering itself on your borders. There are enemies that are surrounding you always. You may not be aware of them, but they are there. And the king knows this. And so he comes. And oftentimes it's interesting that we come to church and we don't necessarily have an understanding of what we need. We just know what we need is at church. We know that We don't know, we're not necessarily sure even how to pray at times about what's needed for our lives, but we do understand that what we need is found some incredible way when we gather together by faith in Christ's name. We know that that atmosphere somehow gives us something we need to survive the upcoming week we're about to face. And so there's something that happens when kings go to church. And here he is. He comes to church. He comes to the prophet. And the prophet says to him, the prophet says, where's your weapon? I like that the prophet didn't say, you know, did you bring your weapon? He did. It was expected that a king should carry a weapon. It was just expected. The prophet said, you're the king of Israel. You must have a weapon. Go get your weapon and bring it here. Which is the first alarm to us that where's your weapon? If I were to ask you, do you know what your weapon is? Every one of us have weapons. You know, God has bestowed upon us and blessed us with talent and incredible abilities. And to discern and to identify your weapons as early on as possible so you can know that, you know, this is the thing God uses with my life to defeat the enemies that will come upon me. And he tells the prophet, he tells the king there, go get your weapon and bring it here. Go get your weapon. And then he says, put your hand on the weapon. Well, this isn't even wartime. Why are we being so radical in peacetime? Why do you want me to go get my weapon for war when there's no war to fight yet? Go get your weapon and bring it here, because there's a war looming. There's a fight. There's the fight of faith is happening. And the prophet says, you don't walk around with no weapon in your hand, basically, he says. Stop living your life as if there is no enemy pursuing you. And you left your weapon where? Why do you suggest that I should walk around with a weapon, prophet, because there's a war coming. There's a war coming. There's a fight of faith that will happen. And he says, you have to practice in peacetime for wartime. And then he says to him, he says, open the east window. So he goes and he gets the weapon, which is a bow and an arrow, and he tells him to open. Where are we at? Which way is east? Somebody tell me. I'm done with you, Marissa. Marissa, I'm sure it's that way now. So it's this way. He says, open. It's that way. Open the east window. He says to the king to open the east window, which is your window even open? Is your window open this afternoon? Do you live with your window open to the east? Because really what he's suggesting to the king is, your eyes need to not be set on what's in front of you. Your eyes need to be set on the horizon. You're distracted, king. King, you are so, do you know how easy it is for us to be so distracted by the little things in front of us that don't matter that we take our eyes off of the things that do matter? We get so distracted in the kingdom by disagreements or by, you know, we get so distracted in our lives. We become so enamored with the murmuring and the bitterness and the division and the strife and the drama and the gossip and the, you know, we're so enamored with things that are 2 feet outside of our window that we take our eyes off of the horizon. And for the most part, most of us don't even open the east window. And the east window is a suggestion that you and I have something greater on our horizons than we even are aware of. And if we're so distracted by the things that are just outside of our window, or if we've not even opened our east window yet, for most of us, you know, we've got to learn in the morning, open the east window, keep the east window open. Our children ought to live with an awareness of the east window being open. And the east is where the sun rises. And it's almost like God is saying, keep your eyes on the sunrise. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by the storms, by the constant murmuring, by the cluttering, clamoring of distraction and confusion and distortion that's happening in front of you. You've got to open your east window daily in the morning. You've got to find the east sunrise. You've got to look for it when it rises, because it signifies hope. It signifies the promises of God that sun's going to come up again, and your eyes got to be on the end of the horizon. Don't stop being so distracted by the little things in life that are happening to you that are causing you to be disheartened in your walk. Stop being so distracted by the fact that your children don't listen to you all the time. They're not going to listen to you. Stop being distracted by the things that people say that haven't hung the earth on its axis. Stop being so distracted by that, because there's a sun that rises in the east. And if you lift your eyes to don't allow your window to remain closed, because when your window's closed, you can't see it. You just can't see it. And there's oftentimes there's things on our windows, there's things on our lenses that prevent us from seeing clearly what God has for us tomorrow. He says, I have a purpose and I have a plan for you. You've got to keep your east window open. You've got to keep your eyes on the horizon. You've got to stop looking at life with a bitter eye, with a broken eye, with a divorced eye, with a depressed eye, with an oppressor. You've got to stop looking at life that way. You've got to open your east window. Your children need the windows to be open to the east. Our generation needs the windows to be open. They can't live with the gloom and the destruction and the depression. They can't live with CNN's impression of how it looks outside of your window. You can't live with Fox News' perception of what it looks like outside of your window. You can't live with the perception of your neighbors, what it looks like outside. You're like, you know what it looks like on the outside of my house if I open my east window? I'm staring at my neighbor's house, which means I'm totally encompassed by their drama, by the stuff that they're doing. I don't want to look at what they're doing. I don't even want to look at what you're doing. I want to look at what God's doing. Oh my gosh, God, you hung the stars last night. Look at the sun. It faithfully rose in my life again. Keep your eyes. Keep your window open. My children deserve to walk into a world full of the hope of God. Not what it's perceived to be by the lying mass media of deception or even my bitter, broken experiences from my past. They deserve better than that. This is like God saying, man, open the window to your house. When we gathered the other day on the back porch and worship ascended there, I heard children in the background playing. I said, oh God, the east window's open here. The east window, I hear a generation that's not walking in the fears of the current, of the generation that went before them. They walk in natural what we walk in and strive for so hard to pursue in the supernatural. But now it's natural for them. Their mothers and their fathers and their sisters and brothers are worshiping at somebody's house. Who does that? That's crazy. Who puts their hand to their bow at their house in the middle of the night on Friday? Who does that? That's radical. Who practices how to shoot on a Friday night when they assemble together in the backyard and eat chicken? Who does that? Kings do that. Kings do that. Kings say, man, I can, if I just leave the east window open, I can transform any place I walk into. It doesn't matter what it looks like to you or to them. It doesn't matter, because my eyes are on the sunrise. And he says to the king, I want you to draw back your bow. And I want you to shoot. I want you to shoot. Put your hand, draw it back. And I want you to let go of it. Some of us have to let go of some stuff. You got to let go. Most importantly, you got to shoot. You're missing, you know how many shots we miss, How many opportunities we miss because we hold and we second guess too long. This is, he's talking, I can relate to this so much. You know, I can relate to this so much because when that deer comes in, there's a window. And as an archer, there's a window. And you got a little bit of a window. And if you don't take your shot, you'll lose your shot. And I hear God saying that to us today. You're about to lose your shot because you're second-guessing me in your shot. It's time for you to shoot. It's time for you to let go. Who cares if you miss? Who cares? I've given you a whole bunch more arrows. Just put another one in and get ready to shoot again. But too many of us are operating and hesitating, and we won't go forward. We're kind of stuck, and we're frozen the shot. You just froze there. You hear God telling you, just like he told the prophet, shoot, draw it back, put your eyes on the horizon, stop looking at the things in front of you, put your eyes on the horizon, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart or mind of a man what God has for you. You sold yourself way too short. And if we do shoot, here's the thing. And most of the time, 98% of the people in this room are shooting way too short. I mean, that is to say, God has so much more, way more. You just got to pick it up a little more and aim for as far out as you can see. As far out as you can see. And that just tells me that if I can see there, God can see around the bend. If you can see that, just imagine what God sees after that. God knows it all, but he's saying, you just got to shoot, though. Because if you don't shoot, you miss the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, is what it said. The shot you shoot sends freedom to the next generation. This sends deliverance to your children, to the generations. It sends deliverance. But if you hold, if you don't shoot, if you shoot too short, generations are locked up. Your purpose, your promises are locked up in a short shot. Because you didn't think God was capable of doing that to that. You didn't think you were capable of writing a New York's bestseller. You didn't think you were capable of ascending the mountain of influence for your culture and getting to the top 3%. You didn't think you were capable of it. You shot for right in the middle when God says you should have aimed for the east horizon as far as you could see. I know it's true because I know where most people live. There's one gift God gave me, is to be able to put my finger on the pulse of culture where I can discern it. With laser-like accuracy, 98% live without inspiration because I don't see it on my feed. Your child does something amazing. I saw it. I saw the pictures. Because you know what? You declare what inspires you. You take pictures of it, and we live here, man. Oh, this is a barometer of where we are. And 98% of the people that I'm friends with, that are close to me, post nothing. Nothing. 98%. And I'm not talking about you. This in here, there's a lot of you in here that are inspired. But there are others, I don't see anything from their feed. And then I see other people in their arena, and there's no, I don't believe this, but just so, in the secular arena, who live way more inspired. Who live with an east window open in their lives, and it's not even God incarnate. It's not even dressed in the clothes of heaven, but they still live inspired as much as they can. And that the alarm bells go off inside of my spirit and say, why are God's people not inspired? Because their windows are shut. Their windows are shut. They see life through the north window. North window brings storms, or the south window. It brings the blight. It brings the heat. They see life through every other window, except that one. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk. We do not war according to the flesh." See, the reason the king came to the prophet, he came to church, is because he knew he needed a weapon. And the reason you gather here today, and the reason you gather here every Sunday, is because what you can't get out there is what you can get in here. And that is a weapon of warfare to fight your fight of faith. And so Paul here says, but look, I want you to understand that though I walk in the flesh, I don't war according to the flesh. And don't you ever in your life confuse my walk for my war. The moment you see, it's funny, but we take more consideration to how we walk than how we war. There's so many people that take offense to how I walk, but if they were to put their hand inside, they would see my war is more powerful than my walk. Don't you ever get it twisted. My war, you put your hand in my bag, you're going to find a weapon in there. And see, it's what's really interesting is that people who are offended by your walk, there are so many people that get offended by the stuff in front of them. They're offended, but you know, they like, yeah, that's weird. Like, that's crazy. But you're offended by how they walk. It's interesting that they're the ones offended by their walk, but they're literally judging the person based upon their walk, and they don't have a war, but they're judging the person based upon their walk. So anytime somebody is looking at how you walk, just make sure they understand how I walk is not how I war. And Paul is just declaring, listen, don't look at how I walk. We need to stop paying so much attention to how we walk, because this out here is not doing nothing. This is in most cases just a distraction. What really makes it happen is the weapons I carry, the weapons of my warfare. If you don't look at how I walk, pay attention to how I war. And if you were to pay attention to how I war, what you would see, right? What you would see is that in the middle of the night, God wakes you up and he talks to you and you've got weapons in there. In the middle of the night, God wakes you up, and early in the morning, you wake up and there's war happening on the back porch, or when in the middle of your struggle, there's war. There's a weapons for your warfare that God is equipping you with. But don't ever confuse this with just, you know, how I stroll, because how I stroll is not how I roll when I go to war. And we have to take more priority over how we war rather than how we walk. I'm not here. I can't stand pretension. To pretenders, like, don't pretend, because there's no such thing. The moment you think you're fooling somebody, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said in his word, he says, if when you go into your closet and you pray in secret, I'll reveal what you pray in secret out in the open. So there's no secrets here. Everybody can see what's happening. Either you got the goods, or you got the weapons of warfare, or you don't. And it's okay that you don't have them right now, but don't walk out of here without one. Don't walk out of here without a weapon. So you need a weapon. You don't need goosebumps. I mean, they're good. I like goosebumps too. You know, I like trendy lighting. I like quotes for Instagram and Facebook. You need a good quote? They're always available on Facebook. Everybody's a philosopher on Facebook. You're good. You can go there. You can get what you need there. You don't need cool buildings. You don't need a marketing plan. You don't need a networking strategy. What you need and what I need are weapons. And when it all shakes out, Whether there's really cool lighting up here and there's no crystal clear images on the scene, the sound is on 10 and we got Facebook Live going on and we're broadcasting here and we're marketing there and it's brilliant. Look at how we got this thing going on. But if there's no weapons being distributed on Sunday, if you don't walk out of here with a weapon in your, you know, one of the people that impressed me the most is Pastor Tina. If you ever walk up on Pastor Tina, you ask her, let me see what's in your pocket. Just ask her. I dare you to just ask her the next time you accidentally bump into her, say, let me see what's in your pocket. Let me see what's in your pocket. And I guarantee you she will pull out a weapon. And it'll say something like, it'll say something like, you know, from the scriptures. Just be one there. You know, nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible. You know, she'll have in her pocket a weapon. Where's your weapon? Where's your weapon? You can't get ready to fight. I tell people this when we go to Haiti. Don't ask me, are we going to pray? Don't ask me that. Because if you don't have a weapon in your pocket already, it's too late. You lost. You lost. You can't. It's not like Paul's here saying that you worried about how we walk. Weapons are amassed before you get to war. And the prophet is telling the king, you got to practice now. You got to put your hand on your weapon now. You can't assume to go to war tomorrow and then go find your weapon. Who knows? The enemy is like a lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for you somewhere. And if you left your weapon in the car, if you left your weapon last week, the last time you picked up your weapon was 2 weeks ago or 3 days ago for that matter. Every day there's a new fight to be fought in the spirit. Every day you are going to face situations and circumstances. Every day opportunity is going to come your way and you're going to need a weapon to get through some of those days. Put your hand on it, he says. 2 Kings 13, verse 16. He said to the king of Israel, I want you to put your hand on your bow. And when he puts as soon as he put his hand on it, he said, Elijah stood up. Follow me. He told the king, go put your hand on your bow. Just put your hand on it. That word, that expression, put your hand on it, is rakab. I want you to rakab your weapon. It means to mount it. To mount your weapon. It's almost like it's not like you're holding it. It's like something you ride with. It's mount your weapon. The prophet tells the king. And when as soon as the king grabbed the weapon, as soon as he picked up his weapon, the prophet stood up. The prophet stood up. And the king grabbed the weapon. Are you left hand or right hand?
I'm right hand.
Well, then you my bow. Okay, now, man, now stop it.
I was okay.
You just concerned me there for a minute. As soon as the king picked up his weapon, the prophet stood up from his sickbed. He stood up. He was getting ready to die, but he stood up and he came behind him and he put his hand on his weapon. When you and I come to church, and you put your hand on your weapon, Jesus stands up. It says that he sits at the right hand of the Father. But when he sees you put your hand on your weapon, he stands up, comes behind you, and he takes his hand, puts it on your hand, and mounts your weapon with you. He takes your weapon in his hand. But here's the thing. He's subject to you. If you don't ever pick it up, if you don't ever grab your weapon, if you never shoot, he can't shoot. We do a lot of complaining, but what we ought to do is a little more picking it up. Just pick it up, he said. Just grab your, recob your weapon, mount your weapon. And as soon as you do, you can be assured that Jesus comes from behind you, steadies your hand, directs your vision, Says, you see him? There's your enemy. There he is. He mounts your weapon for you. Matthew 16:19 says, and whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind. But I can't do anything until you do it first. I can't defeat your enemy. I can't direct your purpose. I can't get you from here to there unless you first mount, Rechab, your weapon. It's impossible. Jesus says, it's impossible for me to do anything if you don't pick up a weapon. For the weapons of your warfare aren't carnal. You can't think yourself into victory. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. You can't do enough good stuff to get you there. The weapons of your warfare are spiritual. They're mighty for pulling down strongholds. That means when this thing gets in, it becomes a weapon in the hand of your God. But he can't do anything unless you pick it up. Lest you recop it. John 5:8. Jesus said to him. Jesus is talking to a sick man. Who is laying on a sick bed. A mat. He's talking to a sick man who is laying on a sick bed. On a mat. And he says to him. You want to be well? Yes, I want to be well. Well, here's what you're going to do. He says you're going to rise up. And as you rise up. What you're going to do is. You're going to grab your mat. You're going to put it in your hand. If you'll take your mat and pick it up, all you got to do is pick it up. Just pick it up. Which means he's saying, take the sickness and the attack of the enemy. Take it up in your hand. Mount your sickness with the weapons of your warfare. Mount it. Put your hand on it. If you're sick in this building today, put your hand on that place. Mount that thing. Put it on there and say, I'm going to take this and use it as a weapon. I'm going to use my sickness as a weapon against the enemy. I'm going to pick it up. 2 Kings 6:4. So he went with them and he came to the Jordan and he cut down trees. And as he was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. And he cried out and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said to him, where did it fall? And he showed him the place and he took off a stick and he threw it in there. And he made the axe head float. And then look what he said. Pick it up. Put your hand on it. It's not... You can't recover what you won't pick up. You got to pick it up. You're never going to recover what you're not willing to pick up. I'm just not going to give it to you. And the prophet said, I'm not going to pray for your deliverance. You're going to recob your deliverance. You're going to get your deliverance. Faith is not easy. Faith is not passive. Faith reaches. Faith picks up. Faith puts its hands on something. What are you putting your hand on? If you got lost in your life, put your hand on it. Stop being so passive. Stop allowing the enemy to steal from you, kill you, destroy you. Stop allowing him to steal without a fight coming to you. And that's the problem. The problem is our quit is more powerful than our fight, than our pickup, than our pick it up. Got to pick it up. And if you'll reach out your hand into the muddy waters and the murky waters of your Jordan, God said, I'll restore. I have the ability to bring back things in your life that the enemy stole. You said, there's no way God can take me out of that place and put me in that place. He made iron float. He made iron come up out of the... I've been in the Jordan. You're not seeing the bottom of it. You're not seeing it. And it's 12 feet deep in some places. And if that thing fell into that water, there was no way you were getting it back. Because then it was sunk down into the mire of the bottom. And it wasn't coming back up. If God makes iron float, the whole principle of this story is to let you know, I will restore if you'll just pick it up. You got to pick it up. You got to stop allowing the enemy. The enemy is, here's the enemy says, the God says the enemy when he steals from you, you got to pay back with interest. He didn't say he's not going to steal. He just said he will repay. is the enemy has to repay sevenfold. He didn't say he's not going to steal from you. Actually, that's what he does best. He steals. He steals hope, futures, dreams. He didn't say he wouldn't let him steal. He's like, I'm just going to let him do it because the restoration is more powerful than theft. The restoration of God is more powerful than the theft of the enemy. Because he realizes he took it there, but wait till you see what he has to get back there. Like, the problem is we won't reach because we live in yesterday. We live with experience. It's taught us not to reach. That's not mine. That doesn't belong to me. That doesn't belong to me. That's too much. That's too good for me. God doesn't want to do that to me. God doesn't want to make me a millionaire. God doesn't want to make me a mayor. God doesn't want to make me the president of my corporation, my company. He doesn't want to make me the leader of this organization. He doesn't want to do that with me because, you know, my past reinforces the don't pick it up. Don't pick it up. Don't touch it. Exodus 4:1. Moses answered and says, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Suppose the doctor says this. Suppose the lawyer says that. Suppose this happened. Suppose this happened. We live in suppose land all the time. Suppose God. Suppose God. We start building a case for suppose. Suppose this. Suppose that. He says, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? Moses, what's in your hand? It's a rod. He says, it's a rod. He said, throw it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. So you see what I can do, Moses? You see what I already did? You've been holding the snake the whole time. Oh, you've been holding the snake the whole time. What was meant to destroy you, I've been using to deliver you. You've been opening up places. You've been, rocks been bleeding water for you. Water, seas been parting because of the snake that's in your hand. I've been using snakes to deliver you the whole time. You didn't even know it until you threw it on the ground. And he said, the thing that's caused you the most insecure, made you most insecure, caused you the most fear, caused you to doubt the most. I just want you to see it. I want you to see it slither around on the ground, and I want you to see the power that you have when you pick it up. I want you to see the strength and the authority of God that rests on the inside of you when you decide in your mind and in your heart, I'm going to pick it up. I'm not going to let fear dominate me. I'm not going to let doubt distract me. I'm going to pick it up. And you pick it up, and it becomes a rod again in your hand. Woo! Lightning goes through your spirit, and you realize every snake that's ever slithered into my life, every snake that's ever slithered into my kid's life, pick it up now. And you become like Paul. You reach right in the middle of the fire, grab snake out, and throw it out of the way. Snakes, I'll be afraid of. He said, if you'll pick it up, I'll turn your snake into a rod that will deliver. It will become the arrow of the Lord's deliverance for you. But you got to pick it up, Moses. What are you going to do, Moses? You going to watch that snake slither off into the congregation, destroy families, divide them, cause separation, death, plague. You're going to let it slither away. You got to pick it up. Hurry, Moses. Hurry. Don't let it get too far away from you. Pick it up. Stop delaying. Shoot. Shoot. Take the opportunity. Strike now, Moses. Pick it up. Jesus says, in Mark 16:18, he said, the thing that will identify you and separate you from them is that you will take up serpents.
you'll pick them up. Everyone else will run, not you. You'll pick it up. Everybody else will be afraid. Everybody else will doubt. All your friends, all your family, they'll listen to the doctor. They'll listen to the professionals. They'll listen to... Can I tell you that a doctor just prescribed a young boy named Cameron to die 6 years ago? That boy's still alive today. 6 years ago, he said he was going to die. He's still alive today. I don't care what stage those smart people say exists in your life. It doesn't. Because the Bible says if you'll take up serpents, then when you take up a serpent, that is the one thing that identifies you as being his. When you take up serpents, when you make a snake work for your deliverance. Jonah 1:12. This is going to freak you out. It freaked me out. I was in Starbucks. I swear I was dancing. I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. You know the story of Jonah? I'm closing with this. I got another part, but I'll close with this. The story of Jonah. Hurricane Irma's raging. It's raging. And a bunch of pagans decide. It's interesting how storms make pagans pray. You could be so cold on God. Met him at a party one time, 50 years ago, just in passing. But when the storms come, oh Jesus, oh God, please take Irma the other way. Right? A storm will make you pray. No matter how much you're, how, you know, how, you can know him a lot or you can know him a little, but any no storms make you pray. And these boys, they don't even know Jesus from Jimmy. They're down at the bottom of the bow of the ship and they're praying, God, who messed up that we're caught in the middle of this? I know we haven't talked to you in forever. And some of us, you know, Frank over there, he's never talked to you. But listen, like, I'm just saying, I talked to you that one time. Could you tell us what's happening here? And God answers the prayers of pagans down in the bottom of the boat. He says, it's that boy Jonah who's up there sleeping while you guys are in terror. He's up there sleeping. You guys are down here praying about this storm. He's the one you should go and ask about this storm. They go find Jonah and say, Jonah, we talked to God. We're pretty sure you're the reason all this is happening. Watch what happens. He said to them, put your hand on me. Put your hand on me. Pick me up. Rakab me. Go ahead, touch me. You're right. I'm the answer to the storms that rage. I'm the one that can calm the storm. And if you'll pick me up and you'll throw me in the middle of it, the storm will stop. You don't think they know, but they know. Everybody knows. They know you're Jonah. Why do you have so much peace in the middle of this storm like this? How come you are so confident in your God that you're able to sleep in the middle of Irma tearing up everybody's house? How come you're able to sleep? Because I realize I'm the answer. I realize I'm the weapon of God's warfare for my generation. I realize that if you touch me and you put me in the middle of it, I calm the storm that's inside of you. I bring peace to the heart that's troubled. I bring hope to the hopeless. I'm the weapon God uses. I've been placed in God's quiver just for this reason. For my sons and daughters are here for signs and wonders to a generation. God's given them to me to bring peace to this community, peace to this nation, peace to families, peace to all our friends. Yeah, go ahead, touch me, pick me up, throw me in the storm. I'm the weapon God will use to bring peace to your life. If you'll just pick me up, pick it up, pick it up, touch it, touch me, touch me. That's not arrogance. That's God's commission on your life. You're the Jonah. He said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a whale, so shall it be when the Son of Man, He'll spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, but on the third day, He's going to rise up out of the grave. And He is going to say to the Father, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Father, here's what Jesus cried to the Father in the last seven things He spoke. Or I think it was seven. He said, Father, put me in your hand. He said, Father, touch me. Take me by the hand. Father, take me by the hand. Into your care I commit my spirit. Touch me. Take me in. And with me today, you need to know, you need a weapon. You are the weapon that God will use. If you'll just put your hand on it, God will bring healing. God will bring peace. God will bring restoration. My goodness, God will bring a victory to the Cleveland Browns. But you put your hands on it. Amen. Stand to your feet with me as we close today. Close your eyes with me. Right there where you stand, just begin to pray. Say, God, make your enemies your footstool with me. Make me your weapon. I covenant, God, to open the east window of my life, to look as far out as I possibly can with you. Oh God, to dream with you again, to open the east window for a generation that will follow me, to open the east window for my community, that they would see what hope and love looks like in the middle of terror and tyranny. God, that they would see my purpose to open the east window of my heart and my life and keep it open. Every day I purpose to keep it open in my life, that I would find a weapon daily to use. That I would keep my weapon close. That I would pay no attention to how I walk. And I wouldn't be offended by watching how other people walk. But I would pay attention to the weapons of my warfare. Give me some weapons, God. Every day when I read your word, give me some weapons. Teach my hands how to battle. Prepare my hands for war with the weapons of warfare from the Spirit. Teach me how to fight for my children. Teach me how to fight for my marriage. Teach me how to fight for those who are addicted and oppressed. Teach me, God, how to fight. Make me a weapon. Now, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my flesh, and my soul. I commit myself into your hands, and I say, recob me. Dress me, God, with your presence. I come against a spirit of condemnation. I come against a spirit of unworthiness. Generational experiences that have reinforced curses and lies. Declare freedom. The promises of heaven over your life. Yes and amen. Bless your people today, God. If you're here today and you've never called upon the name of the Lord, don't know what it's like to be a king or a priest or a son or a daughter for Jesus. Simple. Strip away the religion. It's simple. It says, call upon His name. His name is Jesus. It says, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, He will rescue you. Rescue, Lord. Save to the uttermost all those that will call upon your name in faith right now. We call upon your name, Jesus. I come against addiction. I break the back of addiction now in Jesus' name. I thank you. the power and the authority that comes with the weighty glory of your kingdom. The weighty glory that brings authority. Authority. Be gone in Jesus' name. Authority. Bless you, Lord, today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your promises. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys want to do now? Listen, I'm going to say live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Go Browns, go Indians, go Jets. And if you need to stay in worship, you can do that.
This is Troy Thompson. I'm so glad you took the time to listen into the podcast today. If you like what you heard, you can go to the website cnclove.org for more. You are a culture creator. Go out today and create culture. Make the world a better place, a more hopeful place. It was a pleasure being with you.